Well, tonight we're continuing our study on the Gospel of God, and moving into a new doctrine, a new biblical truth. Again, we're looking primarily at 10 in the series, primarily on 10 doctrines, 10 key Bible truths, and we're thinking of the five doctrines of grace, summarized in the Tulip, it was in the Canons of Dort, thinking of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And we're also thinking of the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all on the authority of Scripture alone. And those 10 key Bible truths, those 10 key doctrines of the Gospel of God, the Gospel of Christ, are on the Sunday school wing wall. And we're nearing the end, probably in the next few months here, next couple of months, toward the end of this series. Tonight is, we begin Solus Christus in Latin, meaning by Christ alone. And the main question that I'm going to come back to, we have three Sunday evenings. I have three Sunday evenings at the end of this month, tonight and two more. And based on the number of notes I have, my plan, Lord willing, is to cover it in these three nights. And tonight is kind of an initial summary of it, along with looking at the Old Testament, how the Old Testament focused and pointed to Christ as the object of faith that saves. And then, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks on Sunday night, then we'll look at Romans 1, 18 to 23. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25, and also 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. And a couple of the main points that I want to keep bringing up and coming back to each time, the fundamental question is what I put with an arrow at the top. Is it possible that non-Christians might go to heaven when they die? Is it possible? And I put a short summary statement right after it, the italics there. The Bible is clear that they are cut off from God and without hope. Ephesians 2:12. Go to Ephesians 2:12. Read verse 11 through 13, get it in context. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Hear now the words of God. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, meaning the Jews have a perspective of the Gentiles that they're uncircumcised, made in the flesh by hands, meaning the Jews who have them circumcised by human hands, that at that time, you Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We know in the Old Testament times, the Jews were entrusted with the very oracles of God, the very words of God. They had the Old Testament. Romans 3:2 speaks of, well, what advantage is it to be a Jew? Much in every way. Well, they've been given the oracles of God, the very words of God. Well, the Gentiles, our ancestors in the Old Testament, had nothing. To think many were born into this world, lived in this world, and died without ever having anything from the written word of God. That's the picture that's presented of their state. They were without Christ. Again, that's another verse to say, what's the theme of the entire Bible? Is Christ. All in the Bible is Christ in all, as J.C. Ryle said. And we're going to be talking about that on the back of the board when we think about the Old Testament. They were aliens. The Gentiles were aliens of the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Had no clue, no understanding, no knowledge of God's covenants of promise, of the coming Christ. Having no hope and without God in the world, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I cannot imagine a worse state to be in. You know, he wrote a book on spiritual depression. People in depression struggle with hope. We're in a society, the more ungodly we become, of people that are without hope. It seems, according to current statistics, we have more die each year from drug overdoses than all the soldiers that died in Vietnam. We are becoming more and more a society without hope, because we're becoming more and more of a society that knows not one thing from God's written word. In the 19th century, in the 1800s, in other words, it was very fashionable at the time among certain historians in religious circles, who their specialty was comparative religions, to compare different religions, and their fashion at the time was to study the similarities of world religions. And not at all pondering and studying how they're different, but only how they're similar. And there are some similarities. And you would expect there to be some similarities, because every human being is created in God's image. They cannot erase that fact, no matter how hard they try. Even the atheist will come up with some moral code. And everyone, because we're created in the image of God and it can never be erased, everyone shows the work of the law written in their heart. The work comes out in a twisted, warped form, but it's there. The work of it is shown. Romans 2:14 and 15. And therefore everyone becomes religious, spiritual. You think of Paul at Mars Hill in Acts 17 at the Areopagus, and he starts by saying, I see that you're very religious, right? And we know that in Athens there were more idols than there were human beings in Athens at that time. And remember, he had seen an altar to an unknown God, and he said, let me proclaim the unknown God to you. And he saw that as an avenue to come and present the core teachings of Christianity and God as creator and as redeemer and judge. But what happened with the scholars in the 19th century just studying the similarities between world religions is they ended up with putting forth a mountaintop analogy theory that at the very top of a mountain is God. And the various world religions have their roads to the top. Some roads are a pretty direct route. Other roads meander and move here and there, but eventually they get up there. And that's really dominated into the ecumenical movement today in our time. And you will see that when you have religious ecumenical conferences and prayer groups and other things where you have all these world religious leaders of various groups come together on a platform and they all pray together. And it's under the assumption is that even non-Christians can go to heaven. R.C. Sproul said how foolish it is just to ponder the similarities between world religions, because it's the differences that matter between life and death. You go in to a doctor with stomach pains. The doctor has to determine what's causing it. Somebody who just has indigestion may have had food poisoning, perhaps, could cause the stomach pains. Somebody else could be going in there with stomach cancer, and they could be dead within a few months to a year with the same pain. It's the differences that count between life and death. When I ended up at the Mayo Clinic over my throat from COVID-19, extreme pain, and the doctor finally looks at me and says, "Ryan, you need to relax. It's not cancer." Actually, I hadn't even thought about it. Because I had COVID, and I thought, something's going on, but I'd like to know what, from COVID. But he said, the doctor says, "It's not cancer." I was like, "Oh, well, that's interesting." But the same pain that I had could be caused from cancer. It could have been from acid reflux, which I had an ear, nose, and throat doctor here diagnose it as that. But it ends up the actual specialists and some of the best in the world are in the Mayo Clinic, and they said, "No, it's nerve damage from COVID. So it should heal in about 2 years after the nerves slowly, slowly grow back." It's the differences that count with whatever I had. And it matters between life and death, and that's the same in world religions. It's the differences that count between Christianity and all the other religions, and it will matter between eternal torment and hell, which Revelation 21 calls the second death, or eternal joy in heaven in God's presence. You couldn't have any stakes that are higher. The Bible is clear that without Christ, one is without hope. All that one can expect is eternal torment in hell. Christ alone is where salvation from sin and God's wrath can be found. Okay? I put number one and number two here, kind of be going back to this in different spots. Number one, salvation from hell is by faith alone and Christ alone. And when we go to these different texts I want to try and bring that out on in the next couple of weeks. You know, I put three verses there, John 3:36. Turn to John 3:36. And this is very important in our day and age that is filled with subjective relativism, that truth is relative to each person. You have your truth, I have my truth, we disagree. And in religion, with the liberalism of the 19th century, it says, you have your truth, I have my truth, but hey, above all, you believe in God in general, I believe in God in general, and we all end up at the mountaintop in the end. So don't worry about it. That form of relativism is false. There is such a thing as objective truth, is what we're saying, that stands outside of us, whether we believe it or not. God said it, and that settles it. Let me say one thing real quick, and R.C. Sproul was real good on this. I had to respond in the last church I was in Indianapolis with a woman in the adult Sunday school class. And she made the statement that God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now that may sound good at first. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. R.C. Sproul has been very clear. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Truth is not determined by what you think or believe. It's not determined by what I think or believe. When God says it, that settles it. And that we have, you have to be prepared to say that to people in our day and age. And I had to raise my hand and say, I'm sorry, but, and I had to correct her. And truth does not revolve around you and I and what we believe or think. It's settled and fixed in ultimate reality in God, who is truth. He embodies truth, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why he cannot lie. He is truth. It's impossible for God to lie. It's part of his perfection. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Right? Quite clear. Without knowing about Christ and without trusting in Christ, the Son of God, one is under the wrath of God. John 14:6, everyone should know that, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father. There is one road up that mountain, one, and one only. Christ. Acts 4:12, right? There is salvation in no other name given among men by which we may be saved. Christ and Christ alone saves. So I put his number two there. Since there is no possibility of heaven apart from faith in Christ, we support evangelical missionary movements. evangelical. I underlined evangelical. Listen here to William Tyndale. William Tyndale was martyred, I believe, 1536. First one to translate from the Greek and the Hebrew into the English language. Also, first one to use the printing press to print the English Bible. William Tyndale said this in 1525, quote, "Evangelion, that we call the gospel, is a Greek word, evangelion." That's where we get evangelical. Where are you? I'm an evangelical. From evangelion in the Greek. It's "Evangelion, that we call the gospel, is a Greek word and signifies," I love this, "it signifies good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy." Which is why we know that the disciples in Matthew 17, 22, and 23, when they became sorrowful, we know they didn't yet understand the gospel. Because when you understand the gospel and salvation in Christ alone, free grace, it will make your heart leap for joy and want to sing praise and hymns to Him and even dance. Turn to Romans 1:1. This is our series is titled after this. Paul, a bondservant or bondslave of Jesus Christ, which he absolutely makes clear in Romans 6:22, that we are slaves of God. Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, the good news of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The theme of Romans, go down to Romans 1, 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Christ is God, God is Christ, the gospel of God is the gospel of Christ." Why is he not ashamed? Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Christ is the center of the good news. Christ alone. Not our power, not our righteousness. God's power and the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ is at the center of the gospel. And I kind of want to get back to these various things, and we'll talk about the missionary movements. I mean, think real quick. If Christ is the only way to be saved, how can one be saved if you don't ever hear about Christ? Right? The logic is quite simple. Right? I think little children can understand that. Again, Christ is not optional. Christ is not optional. 2 Thessalonians 2. 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and belief in the truth, and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not optional. Salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. John 10:27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Right? "And I give eternal life to them," verse 28, "and they shall never perish." The eternal security in him. But we know his voice, we follow him. We don't follow the hirelings, right? That he describes earlier in verse 13, for example. Who doesn't care for the sheep? No. We know the shepherd's voice, we follow him, Jesus Christ. John 8:24. Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." There's no other option. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, you will die in your sins. The gospel must be shared so people can be saved. We must take it to the ends of the earth. Right? Part of the Great Commission. Mark 16:15. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes in the gospel of Christ and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Verse 16. Remember, no one seeks God of their own accord. We have to remember the doctrine of total depravity, right? People are without God and without hope, and they're totally depraved. You think of Romans 3:11 and 12, there's none who seeks for God, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good, no, not one. They may apparently look like it because they're thinking they're seeking the things only God can give. They want peace, they want happiness. But in total depravity, they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Right? John 6:44 and 65, Jesus was clear, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We know in total depravity that they will suppress or twist God's truth of creation. Romans 1:18 to 32. They will hold down or suppress or twist the truth in unrighteousness. The truth that God reveals in creation, Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks." The revelation just to be gave is creation. They should be honoring him as the creator and giving thanks as the giver of everything good in creation. But no, they'd rather worship the sun, the stars, themselves, you name it. Because they're totally depraved in Adam. Whether they admit it or not, they hate God and are incapable of obeying him. There's no fear of God in their eyes. Romans 3:18. John 3:18 to 20, they hate the light, will not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. Romans 8:7-8, the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, is at enmity with God, will not subject itself to the law of God, neither can it. Ephesians 2:1-3 there, that we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What is their state? Children of disobedience. God alone must act when the gospel is preached. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Irresistible grace, we talked about it, right? Describes God's irresistible grace in the Bible as a work of creation, as a resurrection from spiritual deadness, right? As a new birth. In each one of them, it's an act of God and God alone, and it's irresistible. It cannot be resisted. He creates, let there be light, and there's light. He gives birth, and there's a child. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth from the grave, even though he stinketh, after being dead for 4 days. Ephesians 2:1, and we he made alive who had been dead in trespasses and sins. God alone must act when the gospel is preached. I stress when the gospel is preached. And we'll talk more about that. This Holy Spirit always works in and with the Word of God. That's when regeneration takes place. In and with the Word of God being preached and taught and shared with others. Without God's irresistible grace, the gospel is mere foolishness. You see that in 1 Corinthians 1:22-31. The totally depraved person, you'll share the gospel with them, they'll be offended. To them, it'll be foolishness. Just keep preaching, keep teaching, keep sharing the gospel with gentleness and reverence. Give a defense for the hope that is within you. 1 Peter 3:15. They're without hope and without God. With gentleness and reverence, give a defense for the hope that is within you. In Christ, there's hope. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:30 in that section, right? It's of God. Right? It's by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who is unto us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that if any of us boast, we boast in the Lord and him only. It's by his doing we're in Christ, and Christ is everything, not us. All we have in our hands to bring is sin. Sinners without the gospel are lost and condemned. And we're saying the gospel of Christ. Christ is the center of the good news. Look at Romans 10:14-17. And again, you have, look at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? Verse 13, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? In Jesus Christ. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom and of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If they've never heard, how can they believe? They can't. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? We've been sent under the Great Commission, right? We've been sent. Everyone who is a disciple of Christ is sent to share the gospel of Christ with others around us. And again, the closer to Christ we become, the more missionary-minded we should become, right? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And you go read Isaiah 52:7, and it ends and says, our God reigns, your God reigns. God reigns in heaven and earth. How? Through Jesus Christ, the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one and one only that saves from sin. Yep. But they have not all believed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who... For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And that's where obeying and believing are the same thing. It's a command. It's not optional. Repent and believe is commanded of God. But faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's in and with the word of God preached. Share it with others. Look at 1 Peter 2. Again, keep in your mind, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How central the word of God is, where God's irresistible grace through the Holy Spirit is always in and with the word of God preached, the word of Christ preached. The mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, Pastor Ron referred to. 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, obeying is believing, believing is obeying. Since you, in other words, believed the truth, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, and having been born again spiritually, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through or by the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Having been born again of God's irresistible grace, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, which has been preached, taught, read, heard. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel of Christ, was preached to you. So someone was sent, they preached the gospel of Christ, which is in the word of God. Christ is the theme of the word of God. All in the Bible is Christ in all. They preached it. They heard it. The Holy Spirit worked in and with it. Gave them spiritual rebirth. Gave them the gift of faith to obey and believe and trust. We plant. We water. We preach. We teach. We plant. We water. Each one of you, when you share the gospel of Christ with others, you plant, you water. God will cause the growth. In His way, in His time. Let me turn the board around here. So we have the centrality of the Word of God. And that salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. And the evangelical missionary movement is critical. Christ is the object of faith in the Old Testament. It has always been this way, in other words. Christ alone. It's not something that just popped into existence in the New Testament. It has always been, by Christ alone. Think now, we're getting in a little bit what's called epistemology. Epistemology, that's a big $10 term, right? Thinking of the science of knowledge. How do you know what you know? What are the limits of human knowledge? What are the sources of human knowledge? Modern philosophy really turns on that question with epistemology. It moved from ontology more in the Middle Ages over to epistemology. And that's where we ended up with a bunch of agnostics, some ignoramuses and skeptics. Which, as R.C. Sproul has said, the term ignoramus is derived from the term agnostic, without knowledge, ignoramus. And it all derives upon how do you know what you know? What are the limits of human knowledge? Can we know anything about God? Well, have you pondered at the beginning with Adam and Eve how dependent we are to know things about God, for God to reveal them to us? We need God to reveal truth to us, to know things about Him, to know things about salvation, to know things about right and wrong. Even Adam and Eve needed special revelation. Special revelation. This is what we're talking about in the sense of God speaks. We have the very words of God in Scripture. He speaks. We need special revelation. Different from common revelation is the revelation in creation, where you just go out and study the rocks and the trees and the stars. That's common revelation. We're speaking of special revelation from God. Turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them. So He created the male and female in His image, Genesis 1:27. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So He's giving them revelation about their position in creation, their authority, what they are to be doing with being fruitful and multiplying. What they are to eat, verse 29. "I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be food for you." He doesn't allow them at the beginning to kill an animal for food. That'll be after, in Genesis 9, after the worldwide flood. Then He explicitly gives human beings permission to kill an animal for food. But they need revelation to tell them all of this, what's expected of them. Turn to Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden," this Garden of Eden God created, "you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Do you think they would have discovered that just by studying the trees there and that alone? No, I don't think so. They needed special revelation from God to know these things. After Adam and Eve sinned, they were ashamed, but they were not able to devise adequate coverings for themselves. Look at Genesis 3:7. "After eating the forbidden fruit, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together." I say, what shall we do? See? They were ashamed. They're looking at each other. Well, what shall we do? Well, let's sew fig leaves together. And they made coverings of their shame with fig leaves. That's what they devised. That's what they thought would do it and cover their problems. God, though, said, "No, you, what you've come up with isn't going to do it." God killed an animal and provided animal skins. For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, animal skin, and clothed them. They had to have killed an animal to do that, Genesis 3:21. That's where Pastor Ron has shared. You remember where he said, okay, where did with Cain and Abel, where did Abel get the idea of having an animal sacrifice, that's what pleases God? Where did he get that from? Right here. Right here it's being revealed that we need blood for an adequate covering of sin. Right at the beginning, God is revealing it to say, if all by ourselves, we're not going to come up with that knowledge. Somebody out in the jungle is not going to come up with the proper knowledge of what it's going to take to cover their sin. They need revelation from God, and they need an evangelist or preacher teacher to share it with them. Look at Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement, to make a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement, that makes covering for the soul. That's adequate covering. Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no adequate covering. And we know, it's repeated in different places, that these were copies of heavenly realities. You see that in verse 23, for example. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. Have you thought about the vision in Isaiah 6 that the prophet Isaiah had? We saw the cherubim and seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he says, "Woe is me, God's condemnation upon me, God's judgment upon me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." And guess what? There was a coal taken from the altar. The altar touched his lips, symbolizing forgiveness. And then he said, "Oh, send me," right? But all of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the heavenly altar, in a sense. The true sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But God killed an animal. Right away, he's showing this. It takes a substitute shedding of blood, a substitutionary death, shedding of blood, a sacrifice, there with animals, but pointing to Christ to be the proper covering of sin before God, to restore fellowship and have reconciliation and peace with God and forgiveness of sin. We come to God through a sacrificial death only. You know what? The first 7 chapters of Leviticus are all on the various sacrifices. We sinners come to God only through a blood sacrifice. Now God gave them, here again, revelation, special revelation. He gave them Adam and Eve a promise of salvation called the Proto-Evangelium. The first proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Go back to Genesis 3:15. In the midst of the curses, we see God's proclamation of grace and mercy. So in the midst here of the curse to the serpent, starting in verse 14, but in 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed is capitalized. See that? Eve's seed, her distant ancestor, is capitalized. Right? Her seed is Christ. And Christ shall bruise your head, O serpent, Satan, even though you shall bruise his heel. Occurred at the cross. Christ crushed the head of Satan. But they right there could say, there's going to be a descendant that's going to be a Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, who's going to crush the head of this serpent and sin and provide salvation from sin. You think that's the first hint of the gospel of Christ, right? It's in a blurry form, a rough form. But with faith, they can trust in it. Look at Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Particularly the end of the verse, but I'll read the whole verse. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Christwise, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Crush his head at the cross, right? Turn to Luke 3. I didn't write this one on the board. But her seed, where Luke takes the genealogy of Christ, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Luke 3:23-38, all the way back to Adam, verse 38. Her seed. You see that? Her eventual ancestor. Jesus Christ is, and we all are, the ancestors of Adam and Eve, obviously. But Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the special seed that is proclaimed in the Proto-Evangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. It gave them reason to hope. right? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? On the promises of God, we see radiantly into the distance to the fulfillment of it with the eyes of faith. Have hope in it. Certainty. Biblical hope is certainty. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The certainty is another translation. So obviously, an object then is revealed of their faith, Christ alone. Now, I put on the board here, Adam and Eve would not have discovered the way of salvation apart from God's revealed promise. They fashioned fig leaves. They had no clue in and of themselves what it takes to cover their sin and shame before God, to be the true atonement. It took God to reveal it and provide it. Nature, they were there among the trees. They're talking among themselves. They ate the forbidden fruit. They're amongst the trees and nature and creation there. And what should we do? Let's fashion fig leaves. Maybe that'll cover our sin and problem here and our shame before God. No, nature does not reveal Christ. God does in his words. God's promise of a deliverer, of a savior, the Messiah, Christ, is all through the Old Testament. And I put lots of verses. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, Numbers chapter 24, verses 17 to 19, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, 18 to 19, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Luke 24, verse 27, 44, Acts 26, chapter 26, verses 22 to 23, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, John 5, 46, John 8, 56, Hebrews 11, 26. Go to Acts 26, not quoted very often. More people are familiar with Luke 24, 27 to 44, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, where the risen Lord Jesus came to them to explain to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, beginning the law and the prophets. Well, Acts 26 is another one. Acts 26, verses 22 to 23. Paul, before King Agrippa, giving his testimony there. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. All in the Bible is Christ in all. Right? 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, where the prophets of old, by the Spirit of Christ, foretold of his sufferings and the glories that would follow. We have John chapter 5, verse 46. Jesus says, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the book of the law, the Torah. Or John 8, 56, you know, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. How did he see it? Through the eyes of faith on the promises of God's special revelation given of the coming Christ, the true child of promise. Moses, Hebrews 11, 26. chose the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. But it's over and over again. We saw that when we were going through the beginning of Matthew, right? Verse after verse after verse, a fulfillment of Scripture, of prophecies of the Old Testament. Christ is the theme of the entire Bible. How are they saved in the Old Testament? By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Based on the promises given, they looked forward, trusting in the coming Christ. We have the promises fulfilled and yet more promises yet to come. How are we saved? Through faith in Christ, in Christ alone. Without the promises and message of Christ that they conveyed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the way of salvation would have been unknown. Right? Back to Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him, that is Jesus Christ, in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Adam and Eve were in a lost, helpless place unless God chose to speak and preach and promise so that they would hear and could by faith rest in the seed that would come. Jesus Christ to be that sacrifice and shed his blood on the cross for our sins. This is a part of what's entailed with when we say it's by Christ alone. Because it's just as important to say, how do you know about Christ? How do you come to a knowledge of him? It takes God's special revelation. He speaks, and we have his written word, and you and I then must take the written word and share it with others. And when that word is preached and taught is when the Holy Spirit moves and regenerates hearts. And God brings in his elect that he chose before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ to be holy and blameless before him in love. Ephesians 1:4. And he grows his church. We have the privilege of being a part of that, to plant and water. And God causes the growth. As Paul said, remember, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, God caused the growth. He said, we are nothing. We can't make totally depraved sinners new creations. We can't resurrect them spiritually from deadness. We can't give them a new spiritual birth. Only God can. But it's always the Holy Spirit doing that work in and with the word preached and taught of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we'll pick this up more next couple Sundays, next Sunday and the Sunday after that. So let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you're heavenly. You clearly reveal your holiness in Scripture. The day Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they spiritually died. They were judged. They were cursed for their sin. You judged at the flood. You judged at the Tower of Babel. clearly you are a God who judges sin, which is lawlessness, which is rebellion against your authority, which is transgressing and going beyond the bounds that you have established, which is falling short of your glory. But at the same time, you reveal that you judge and punish sin in your holy wrath. You reveal grace, mercy that can be found in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, a suffering servant. And we rejoice that you have opened our eyes to see and ears to hear the good news of the gospel so that our hearts can leap for joy. It is good news indeed, of great joy, that there is forgiveness of sins that can be found in Jesus Christ through faith alone in Him alone. And a loving, intimate relationship can be restored with you, the God of the universe. We can be reconciled to you through Christ's sacrificial death at the cross, when He redeemed us and paid the price of our sin and bore your wrath that was due us. He propitiated and satisfied your wrath. And each one in Christ is now sheltered from the coming flood of your fiery wrath when Christ comes again at the second coming to judge the living and the dead. Lord, I pray that we would be zealous to preach and teach the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every creature. For there is salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. No one comes to you but through Him. And judgment's coming. And with delight, we proclaim that He is Lord of all. He is victorious, and in Him we are more than conquerors in everything. And you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Him. And you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us, and you have promised to keep us in Christ for that inheritance. We glory in you and all that you are for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you with great joy that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to be your ambassadors this week, as we are pilgrims and aliens, strangers passing through this land on our way to our heavenly home. Heaven, for we are indeed in Christ citizens of heaven. Help us to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. Give us proper priorities. Wean us from the love of this world and worldliness. And may we be filled with a joy and delight in sharing the glory and goodness and everything you are in Jesus Christ to lost sinners. In His precious name we pray. Amen.